Let's get open to Ephesians chapter 3. Encourage you all again, you know, over these few number of weeks here while we're in Ephesians to be reading Ephesians along with us, because there's nothing that takes the place of just being in the book in your own time and prayerfully. Then when we come together and we can really break down some of the verses in here, you already have that word of God built in your mind and in your heart. So I'm going to start by reading the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Oh, I'm in ESV, by the way, if it sounds a little different. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Awesome. So we're gonna start back at chapter 3, verse 1. We're gonna work through some of these verses. Then this has just been awesome. I'm really excited as we're seeing this build, and as we're going to be moving into chapter 4 next week and some of the practical side of Ephesians and how pertinent it is to get these things that we see written in the first three chapters to really understand a context for the things that that we're called to do and to walk in the next three chapters after that, okay? The mystery is what we're going to look at a little bit here. We've already looked at some. It's come up in the preceding chapters. But let's start here in the first six verses. I'm going to reread here. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And what I want you to see here, too, that this scripture here, it says this is the mystery, that the Jews and Gentiles are one. But I want you to understand the context that we're coming out of, so you can see it, because it's bigger than just God taking two groups of people and putting them together. Okay, is this God's purpose and His will in this is really it's far bigger than just that, and you're going to see it here as we go. For understanding here, you see Paul introduces himself to this group by saying, "I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you, you Gentiles." And Paul was actually in prison at this moment, right? So he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, but in this case, he's the prisoner. He's quite literally imprisoned. But while in prison, he's writing, and he's written several epistles, and Ephesians is one of them. And he's gotten into trouble, you know, as a result of his ministry, essentially. In 2, it says, "Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Again, God's grace was given to Paul for this purpose, as a minister to the Gentiles. And we see that in Acts. Actually, I'm going to read this to you. In Acts 26, it's a quote of what Jesus Christ spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. And it says he was called to go to the Gentiles. And it says here, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? So that was Paul's God-given ministry. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ called him to this thing. And he said, you're going to suffer many things, but this is who I'm sending you to, is the Gentiles. And this is what you're going to do. And here we see Paul exercising in his ministry the very thing that he was called to do, which is to make known and to open the eyes of the Gentiles. So the perspective that this book is being written to is written to the Gentile audience by Paul, whose ministry was towards the Gentiles. Okay, so understanding that is helpful. What I want to do too is, I'm just going to read it here, but you can read it if you want. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Okay, this forgiveness and the riches of his grace, it says in verse 8, "which was lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, in Jesus Christ." So he's set forth to us this mystery of his will and the purpose that that he had. Okay, Pete handled last week, and I thought this was beautiful, and I want to remind you of it in Ephesians 2. And I'm going to read it again here in verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And the way he did that was found in verse 15, "by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." And again, he's speaking to the Gentiles, but we have a group of people here who, they weren't part of Israel. They didn't have the promises concerning Jesus Christ. They were Gentiles, as we are in this room, right? We were strangers from the covenants of promise, without God, without hope in the world, right? Now, Israel, they hung their hat on the law. That's what God had given them, his word, his oracles, and this is what made Israel, they were the promised people. But it says here, Jesus Christ abolished what?
The law,
right? So we have a people without God, without hope. Now we have a people, and we have the Lord who actually fulfilled the law and then abolished the law. And so now both groups are really essentially empty. Neither one have anything. And then he took both, put them together in Christ, and exalted them to the right hand of God. So you see that making one new man, so making peace. And the peace that he's made, he's given us peace. In Romans, it says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So as a Gentile, no peace with God. Really, as a Jew under the law, there's a promise there, but there, you know, there's that constant breaking, that constant evidence of sin in your life. Neither group had peace. But he abolished those things, put them together, and made peace. And when there's peace with God, when you have peace this way, peace this way, out towards your fellow man, is established. But it's only because of the peace that we have ultimately with God. You know, so this thing is, it's far bigger than just the Gentiles getting in on something that the Jews had. It's actually a whole new thing. It's a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. And what we're reading through here in chapter 3 is from the Jewish, from the Gentile perspective, right? You see, if you read Hebrews, it talks about Jesus Christ and all how he accomplished that law and accomplished every step of it. And then it speaks of their redemption in light of that, right? Here, it's speaking to the Jew and it's saying you were, what does it say here? It says the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We're now fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ Jesus. And how is that done? It's through the gospel. Isn't that cool? So this thing, this mystery is, it's God's purposes. In, you know, in chapter 1, verse 10, we saw it's things in heaven and things in earth. He's brought all things together, unified all things. You know, we see that here now in 3 where the Jews or the Gentiles have become part of this thing. And we've all been exalted then to the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. That's insane. As we read, I want you to remember that, you know, this book, when it's saying the word you, it's referring to you as a church, as a group, right? It's not, some of these are realities for you as an individual, but the context of this book is the one body, is you together, okay? So, fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus. Pretty incredible. Then in verse 7, it says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And I love this because it got me thinking about chapter 1. But, you know, the working of his power, which he worked when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. All this stuff, all these things that God has given us, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry God gave to Paul, all of these things came as a result of that great power that happened when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a result of it. And these are all parts of this, what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. So here, Paul is saying that he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace by the working of God's power. And then it says, verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is awesome. You know, just in light of what we're going to be looking at as we continue on, is that each one of you in this room has been given grace by that very same power for you to be a minister of this gospel as well. And you're not going to be a Paul. You're not going to be a Tracy Bourne. Unless you're Tracy Bourne, you know, everybody is given grace by that same power that by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're all ministers in this body of Christ. And we're going to see, because we're heading there, right? Ultimately, we're going to be heading there in this book. Least of all saints, verse 8. And look at this. Was this grace given? And this is the purpose of the grace given to Paul by God, is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Pretty awesome. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And I want you to see this for a second, because it just struck me here. Paul was given this ministry to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make this stuff known to the Gentiles. But in receiving this revelation and making it known to the Gentiles, he's now made known this mystery to, what does it say? To bring to light for who? Everyone. Everybody gets to see this thing because it's now been revealed. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authority in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. You know, and it made me think about 1 Peter, where it says that the angels desire to look into these things. Now, even the angels didn't know what was going on here, what God was working in Jesus Christ. And here God, you know, Jesus Christ came. He was obedient. He died at the cross for us, killing the separation. And then God raised him from the dead by his power, exalted all those who believe on him with him, makes one new man, a new creation. And this mystery that God has had hidden wasn't known even to the heavenly realm, wasn't known until he revealed it to his apostles and prophets by his Spirit. Isn't that cool? And so as he's revealing this to us, and we're reading it in this book, everyone is seeing it, not just the Gentiles. And you know what? The heavenly realm gets their minds blown too. And we, as this church, and what God has accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ, that's the manifold wisdom of God that we're learning about here. It's pretty awesome. So, verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Again, this is God's eternal purpose. This, you know, I go back to Genesis and I think about, you know, where he created Adam and Eve in his image. And he says, go, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill this place with my image. You know, and that is something that didn't happen in Adam, because people died spiritually, became full of sin, and they were very far from demonstrating any kind of image of God, right, in that regard. But our Lord Jesus Christ is that image, right? And then all those born of God we take on that image of the Son of God. We get to display as a body, as a church, we get to display the image of who God is, you know, as a spirit, as the God of love, the God of peace, the God of joy, you know, all the things that make God who he is, you know, and it's the manifold wisdom of God that he'd be able to do that in and through his son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately to our glory and benefit, you know, it's great joy, and actually ultimately to his glory. Pretty awesome. Here, I'm getting way ahead of my notes. Let me take a peek here. Wanted to make a note on verse 7 here. It says, of this gospel I was made a minister. That's the wrong one. I'm looking for verse 8, where it says here, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as I'm contemplating what we're teaching here in Ephesians, one of the things I feel very inadequate to communicate what's here, because it's so incredible, you know. But what you see here, you know, Paul prays in chapter 1, and then he prays again in chapter 3. These are short chapters, and you got two very large prayers, and both of them are aimed at, hey, Father, open their eyes so that they can see. You know, give them the spirit of revelation, understanding. And we're going to read the next prayer here soon. But again, these things are things that these things that he's done in Jesus Christ, and the manifold wisdom of God, the mystery of his will. These things are too high for a human brain to comprehend. Mm-hmm. You know, but by the Spirit of God you know, in prayer, these things can be known, and it's God's desire that we do know them. That word there, where it says unsearchable, is also used in Romans 11:33, and I want to read that for you. And it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." Right? Just unsearchable. It's pretty awesome. But we're going to see this beautiful prayer here in a minute. So this was verse 11. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Boldness and access. You know, gosh, we know that in our head, but you think about, You think about how the reality of what that means, that you have boldness and access to God. You know, that's really amazing. You know, I think I'm used to having that boldness and access in many ways, right? And I try to live and remember that every minute of my day as I'm waking up in the morning, I'm knocking on his door and speaking to him. But think about what God was able to do. You know, a bunch of Gentiles that were without God and without hope, you know, without any promises, and he took us and literally put us in his Son and his Son in us, and exalted us to his right hand, and then gave us access to him as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And an eternal purpose ultimately for us to be his children, to be his inheritance. That's amazing. Yeah. And that relationship begins now. It began the day you said yes to him. Yeah. And it's just, gosh, what do you say to these things? Then verse 13 says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." And that verse heralds back to verse 1, actually, where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." He's in prison, and he's what he's doing on behalf of the Gentiles. And so he's asking them, in light of that, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, you know. Which is a wonderful encouragement. And you think, again, these things, you know, I find myself in prison. Hopefully I would have the same kind of attitude. But it's easy to become very inward focused when you're going through something like being stuck in prison, right? But you see what Paul's heart is here. His heart of love outward towards the people. But not only that, his heart and his mind in these things that God has taught us. These big, huge truths that are true whether I'm stuck in a prison cell or whether I'm free, you know. And I just love to see that example, because this is really having these great big truths in our heart, in our mind, are the things that will allow us to stand in the midst of any kind of trial, you know. And knowing that you have access with boldness, right? So you're it isn't just knowledge that you're trying to hold on to get through hard times. You have both that knowledge, but that knowledge opens up the door to recognize you have boldness and access to a God who's there with you in it. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And so just incredible. What an incredible example our brother Paul is in this, in the midst of his trial. And he doesn't want the people in his audience here to lose heart over that. Verse 14, and says here, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And this is really neat verse here. First off, Paul is bowing before the Father. And I learned recently, I guess, that Jewish men wouldn't bow when they stood or when they prayed. They would stand. They would stand in prayer. And so this is something that's outside of his culture, if you will. And it's a sign of humility before his God. And then it says, "From whom every family in heaven and earth is named." You know, and there's one thing that there's a common theme that's running through the whole book, and that is that whose idea was all this? God's idea, right? It was the mystery of his will. It was his intention to do this. Nobody said, "Hey, God, you should do this. Hey, God, we're in trouble. We need your help." This was his idea, right, from the very beginning. He's the creator of both the things in heaven and the things on earth. And his desire and will is to bring the two together into one that exalts him, you see? And so he's the Father. He fathered the family in heaven. He fathered the family on earth. Yeah. He's that. It kind of heralds back to his being the creator. Then it says in verse 16, here's this awesome prayer. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And I want to, actually, before I read this, I want to read where we're going with where we're going. So the prayer lands at that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's where the prayer lands. Okay. So he's praying towards you, the church, being filled with all the fullness of God. Okay. And that's important to understand as we're reading. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And you'd be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. Again, this is a together thing, right? It's not just one man or one man of God that's out there doing all the things that God wants done. This is a body, one body. And how would you have the strength? What strength is he talking about in the context? He's talking about what he said earlier, that God would grant you to be strengthened, right? And whose strength are we talking about? God's strength. That we might have the strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. All the dimensions of the mystery of God's will in this thing that he's done in Jesus Christ. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I love verses like that. He wants us to know. That word know, it means like you get it, that you would get it. But it's something that's beyond just head knowledge, you know. And that's what it's saying here, that he wants you to get it, to know the love of Christ. That's beyond knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that cool? So you want to be filled with the fullness of God? The prayer is that God would strengthen you through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, right? What is the love of God? The love of God is loving God, but it's his will above your will. It's concern for others before concern for self. Rooted and grounded in that love that God had for you first, and then what winds up happening is then outward towards others. That you'd be rooted and grounded in that you would have that strength to comprehend, to understand with all of the saints, every dimension of this thing, that you would know the love of Christ and then be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that cool? So again, these two magnificent prayers in such a short time, but the heart of this is you're not going to get this on your own. I'm not going to get this on my own. You know, I love these prayers. I pray these prayers for myself. I pray them for you. Because we want God to give us the strength, the insight, the wisdom, the understanding as we go to his scriptures and we read. So that we can understand this, so that we can be filled with the fullness of God as a body of Christ. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And, you know, I love this verse. And I know I've said this before, but, you know, I don't want to cheapen this verse down to just some temporary physical need that I have. There's a context to what it's talking about here. And the prayer is that the people of God would get rooted and grounded in love, would have strength to understand this thing, would get it so that they're filled with the fullness of God. Now, whatever you pray, God can do even more. You see the heart of that? See how big a deal that verse is? So have that expectation. Not only are we praying this prayer, but we're expecting God not only to give us that understanding, that wisdom, that knowledge, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God as a body of Christ, but then even more. Which is insane. How could there be any more? But that's what it says, you know. And this is, you know. So I love that. You know, these are the kind of prayers that you know God is in the business of answering this stuff. He wants his people to understand. And I know I mentioned it before, but just you think about what as a whole, in the whole world, the whole body of Christ and all the Christians walking out there. Imagine every Christian rooted and grounded in love. Imagine every Christian getting it. Imagine every Christian filled with all the fullness of God and walking together in the unity that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. It is an unstoppable force. You know, truthfully, even as it is, where there's sometimes divisions and things that go on, you know, people stuff that comes up, that God is able to accomplish his purposes. But I just think, what if we were all as a body just the answer to these two prayers? You see, what kind of needs do you think you'd be worried about? Really? You understand what I'm saying? What I mean by that? I think the needs would be cared for before you even were worried about it, right? Because these are the things, these are the bigger things. And these are the things God wants us to get and to understand and see. And then verse 21, it says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And that, what a verse, you know? The church and Jesus Christ are going to glorify God forever and ever. We will be to his glory forever and ever. There will be no end of that. Which kind of heralds back to chapter 2, where it talks about him demonstrating his love and his grace towards us, you know, for all eternity. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Amen.